stood just outside the eastern gate. The man from within said, "Have you been born again? And is your name written in the book of life? Please search that book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search that book again. I still need now, I know. Please search that book again before you make me go." I told him all the deeds that I had done, and I told him all the trophies that I had won. But then that man, he said to me, "Son, have you been set free? Is your name written in the book of life? Please search that book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search that book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search that book again before you make me go." And then he turned and left me standing there. I knew that it was now too late for prayer. Oh, my sinner friend, if you want to make it in, your name must be in the book of life. Please search that book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search that book again. It's too late now, I know. Please search that book again before you make me go.
What an interesting thought about that. You know, there's people that actually think they're going to get to heaven, but they're never going to get there. They're depending on good works. They're depending on the fact that they went to church, maybe even baptized. And we've been talking about the judgment seats and talked about the great white throne judgment. Do you know someone who's going to be there? Are you going to be there? And talking about those that are unsaved, and the Lord's going to say, "I never knew you." And so if you know someone who's going to be there, do something about it. If you yourself think you may be there, make sure you turn to the Lord and ask him to save you, because that's the only way that you're going to be there, have your name written down in the book of life. So we're looking forward to Brother Jones. I met Brother Jones, I don't know how many years ago now. As you get older, you forget how long, but he used to pastor Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, and there was he always brought some great speakers in. And I got a card from their church one time, or somebody told me about the meeting they had. And we went and visited the church a couple times. A number of you have even gone up there, and we've heard different good speakers at the church that was down there. And I met Brother Jones, became a friend a number of years ago, and has been a blessing to me over the years. He's a good preacher, too, very good preacher. And he came and preached at our Bible conference a number of years ago. He was even scheduled to preach another time, and the Lord moved him from Roanoke Rapids all the way to California. And now he's pastoring a church in South Carolina. So maybe I'll tell you a little bit about him and his ministry over the next couple days. But get your Bibles ready. And Brother Jones, if you'll come preach for us, thank you for coming and being part of our service tonight.
Thank you. Well, it's good to be here. Good to be in North Carolina. And as he mentioned, I have had the privilege Years ago, when I was only 27 years old, there was a handful of folks who were crazy enough to vote me in as their pastor, and they didn't know what they were doing, and neither did I, and so it worked out really well. And it was just really the thrill of my life to be able to pastor there in that little corner in Northeast North Carolina, and God did some amazing things there. And praise the Lord for that. In fact, there's a couple that's here tonight. David and Melissa Dixon, they came down from, or came up, wherever we are, from Roanoke Rapids. And man, it means a lot to me that they would make that effort to be here tonight. And just college students when I was there. In fact, Melissa grew up here, you said, in Elizabeth City. And college students, and man, I said David, it's Thomas, that's his brother. Thomas, man, was faithful throughout college, and man, just a blessing. It pastor good, honestly, to see young people that stayed true during their college years, but more than that, are raising their kids now. On the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Man, what a blessing. Man, I can't tell you how much that does me good. Pardon me for reminiscing a little bit. Anyway, I've been glad to be here. I was thinking about this. Phillips Brooks defined preaching this way. He said, preaching is truth presented through personality. And I think that's an excellent definition. I like that. He said that in lectures on preaching. Preached it in the late 1800s at Yale, of all places. I think Yale now would... paid your own, even if God paid his own tuition, they'd kick him out, I think. But he did a series on, in their seminary on preaching. He defined it truth presented through personality. And I was thinking about that. When you have these meetings where more than one preacher preaches, that's interesting. Because you had Brother Edwards, who is a powerful preacher. And I hope that you enjoyed him. But it makes you a little nervous because I'm not him. We might share the cutting out here. Am I cutting out? Is that me? Am I doing that? Okay. All right. Well, if that doesn't distract you too much, I'll just keep going. But Brother Edwards, I saw him at a meeting, honestly, about a week before I came here. And he said, well, Brother Jones, I guess you're going to come and clean up the mess that I leave behind for you. And I thought, no, I'm going to come and stand in your shadow is what I'm going to do. I've always enjoyed Brother Edwards' preaching because I felt like what he does is he sets you up. When I've ever heard him preach, and maybe your take's a little different, he'll just kind of develop, and he gets down to the end, and it's like he punches you in the face. And I'm like, man, that was really good. And I'm a little different. I just try and jab at you a whole bunch of times. But anyway, it'll be a little different, but praise the Lord that God uses different preachers and he has a different style, but it's the same truth, and I'm very thankful for that. Well, COVID's got us all, you know, things are upside down. I had heard a preacher, this isn't original to me, and I don't know where he got it, but I thought he had a pretty good line. He said, man, all these years I've been trying to stay away from negative people, and now I'm trying to stay away from positive people. And I know we all feel everything is different, it's upside down, it's on its head, but thank you for being faithful. And I know how these weeks go. I pastor a church when you have extra meetings, and you come Monday and Tuesday and now Wednesday, and then you're even continuing Thursday and Friday. I know it's good, but it makes you tired, so thank you for being faithful. All right, well, let's get right into it. Mark chapter 6. Would you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6? And I'm thankful to be here. My only regret is I wish my family could come. There was some talk about my whole family coming with me, but it just didn't work out for them to do that. I'm of course, been married to my wife for 21 years, and I thank the Lord for her. Her name is Mindy, and so my name's Michael. Married a gal named Mindy, and when we started having kids, we gave them all M names, and so I have five children, and my oldest daughter is Molly, I have Matthew, I have Macy, I have Mary, and we wanted to give my youngest son a good Bible name, so we named him Mahershala Hashbaz, but he is not with us tonight. We just call him Mark for short. But anyway, I have those five kids, but my youngest daughter is here, and Mary is with me. Mary, do you mind waving at everybody? That's my youngest daughter. Mary, and so I'm glad she is skipping school and hanging out with Dad for a few days, and I'm glad that she was able to join us. My youngest son, Mark, was going to come, but he decided he'd rather stay home and kill innocent animals. And he said, "Dad, it's one of the great weekends for hunting. I want to hang out with you, but I want to shoot Bambi." And so he decided to stay home. But anyway, Mark chapter 6. Do you have that? I don't know what your custom normally is, but we at our church like to stand when we read the Bible. So could I invite you to stand with me as we read the Bible together? We're going to read the first 6 verses together. It says here, "And he went," meaning Jesus, "he went out from thence and came," mark this, "into his own country. And his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?'" Notice this statement. "And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, 'A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he," Jesus, "marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." I want to preach to you tonight kind of a revival type message. I know you might be a little more tired as the week has drawn on, but I want to just kind of charge our batteries a little bit. I want to preach to you tonight about disrespecting the hometown hero. Disrespecting the hometown hero. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight, that you would teach us the truth and encourage us and help us, challenge us, help us to be receptive to the truth of your word and be willing to obey what it is that you teach us tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Well, Dorothy once said, "There is no place like home." And Bing Crosby has famously crooned now for years, "I'll be home for Christmas." There's something about home, isn't there? There's something about home. As a rule, I understand not everybody has fond memories of home. Sometimes our home lives can be disturbing and dysfunctional. I recognize that. But I think for most people, as a general rule, there is a sense of anticipation whenever you go home. I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio. That's where I'm originally from, and my mom and dad still live there, and my sister lives there, and I have a brother who defected to Michigan. We won't talk about that, but I'm from Cincinnati, and I went to school in Tennessee, and I remember when I went away to school and I would come home, I would always travel up Interstate 75. And if you've ever been to Cincinnati, I would assume some of you have. If you're coming up Interstate 75... you will come kind of around a bend that kind of comes around a corner of a hillside. And when you get around it, you can see the city. And it's especially beautiful if it's nighttime. It's all lit up. And there's the Ohio River and the bridges. And there's Cincinnati. And I'm telling you, that would do something to me when I would go home. Man, I'd be driving up. And with great anticipation, I'd come around that. And even now, if we drive home to see my mom and dad, we have all the kids in the car. Man, it's, "Hey, we're coming around the bend. We're coming." And man, when I see it, there it is. There's Cincinnati. That's home. And even after all these years, I mean, I've spent more time away from Cincinnati than I actually lived in Cincinnati. It's still home to me. Well, here in our text, that's what we have. We have Jesus coming home. He's coming to Nazareth where he grew up. He's coming into his own country. And you can imagine that there were memories that flooded his mind as he came home. And in fact, as the custom was, he was going to speak in the synagogue there. He would speak, he would preach, if you would, if we could just kind of put it in these kind of terms, he was going to preach in his home church. And here, I could imagine that he had a flood of memories as he thought about growing up in that town. He thought about the friends and the relationships that he had. He thought about maybe the memories of learning carpentry and a trade with his stepfather, Joseph, and maybe the memories of being in that synagogue and hearing the word of God expounded and taught in that place. His mind certainly filled with many memories. But what's interesting is this is not the first time he came home. This is not the first time he spoke there. This would have been the second time. And the first time, several months earlier, he preached a sermon. If you'll remember, he opened up the Word of God and he went to Isaiah 61 and he read a passage that announced that he was the Messiah. And if you remember, he didn't read all of it. He left a certain passage out as he was declaring that he was the Messiah. And what's interesting is on that time, here's how he was received. After he preached and declared who he was, you would have thought that the people in his town would have embraced him and celebrated him. But that's not what happened. What they did is they rebuked him. And then they turned on him. They ushered him out of the city and they attempted to really throw him off of a cliff. Now, I want to tell you, your hospitality to me has been great. You've given me a nice place to stay. You've welcomed me and my daughter. And your pastor fed me a nice meal. And that was all before I preached. Now, tonight, it might be different after I'm done. You might usher me out of the city and try and throw me in the ocean. And I can assure you that if you do that, I'm not coming back. And you'll find that what Jesus did is he came back. And you know what that reminds me is that that was a great act of grace that Jesus would come back again and speak to this same group in this same place. And it reminds me, I think sometimes we can be so hard on somebody else. We can say, man, this is the way they treated him. This is what they did to him. This is how they greeted him. And we can say, man, shame on them. But the truth of the matter is if we put ourselves in their situation, we have done this to the Lord on multiple occasions. What I mean by that is how many times has God tried to speak to our heart? God has tried to deal with us. God has tried to, through his Spirit and through his Word, minister to our Christian life. And yet we maybe not in a violent or aggressive way, but we just ignored him, or we turned a deaf ear to what he was trying to do. And let me tell you, it is an act of grace anytime God decides to speak to us again. How many of you tonight, God has ever spoken to your heart? How many times are, like me, you're kind of thick-headed and it took God several times of speaking to you? I wonder how many of you that got saved, it wasn't that you got saved the first time you heard the gospel. Maybe you resisted it and rejected it, but yet he kept coming to you again and again and again. And here we see the grace of Jesus Christ as he comes a second time to speak to this group. You'll notice this time their reaction was totally different. They don't evict him, they don't run him out of town, but did you notice what they do is they just really don't take him very seriously. They just kind of dismiss him. Again, the title of my message tonight is Disrespecting the Hometown Hero. I don't know about you, preacher, but after pastoring now for 15 years, you learn things about people. And I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that when people often introduce their comment to you with this statement, they'll say to you, with all due respect. Have you ever noticed that when they say that to you, they're about to dump some disrespect on you? That's how it is with me. Well, with all due respect, Pastor, and here it comes. You know, sinful humanity is naturally disrespectful. It's just naturally disrespectful. Look at what's going on in our culture today. We cannot even have a political debate without differing sides, Republican and Democrat, being incredibly disrespectful to one another. Our world is filled with disrespect. As a culture, even I'm talking to American culture. I'm not talking about liberal culture or conservative culture. I'm talking about American culture. We have lost the ability to disagree and still respect each other. It's almost as if we have said to one another, if I cannot agree with you on everything, then I will agree with you about nothing. And listen, I'm Baptist. I understand. You can't get 100 Baptists to agree on what kind of pizza to order. And if we're going to be like that, man, we're in trouble. But see, what I'm trying to say to you is it is inbred in our sinful DNA to be disrespectful. And disrespect is the precursor to hate. And think about that for just a moment. Disrespect is what was shown to Jesus Christ. Why? It was the precursor to hate. This would be the group, the nation, the people that would ultimately crucify our Savior in hate. Now, of course, we understand it was all part of God's redemptive plan. But I'm just simply pointing out
that he was their hometown hero and he was met with disrespect. And what I'm suggesting to you tonight is if anybody should have been received with great respect, it should have been Jesus. And if there ever was a place that he should have been received with respect, it should have been in this town of all places. You say, what do you mean? Well, think about it. The town I pastor in is Anderson, South Carolina. Now, there's probably nothing really spectacular about Anderson, South Carolina to you, but there are some famous people from that town. I don't know if you're a baseball fan, but years ago, there's a Hall of Fame baseball player. Jim Rice is from Anderson, South Carolina. There are guys in my church that played Little League baseball with him. One of the guys in my church used to pick him up and take him to practice all the time. Jim Rice, Hall of Fame baseball player. Larry Nance played for the Cleveland Cavaliers. His son now plays for somebody in the NBA, and he's from Anderson. Chadwick Boseman, the Hollywood movie star that was Black Panther is what he's real famous for. He's from Anderson. And you can see, he just recently passed away. The town is all, man, there'd be signs and commemorating his life, and they were proud of the fact that this Hollywood movie star grew up in our little town. In fact, I'm not far from the Georgia state line. If you drive down into Georgia, down a little bit, there's a little peanut farming community that will say this, home of President Jimmy Carter. Now, I'm not even sure that's something to be proud of, but they are. You would have thought that if some town would have been proud of something, do you understand what they could have said? Home of the Messiah. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, is from our town. Man, that place should have been buzzing. It should have been hopping. The place should have been packed out. But instead, who's this guy? Now, here's the application. If ever a place Jesus ought to be welcome, it ought to be in a place like this. If ever a group of people ought to welcome him, it ought to be a group of people like this. You say, what do I mean? You're here on a Wednesday night after you've been here several extra nights and you're still here. Obviously, you are the kind of people that there's something in your breast, there's something in your heart that says, I love the Lord and I love his word and I love his house and I love him. And if ever there ought to be a group of people that love Jesus Christ, I'll be the group I'm preaching to right now. But the truth of the matter is while they might have been more intentional about it, we sometimes unintentionally disrespect the Lord. Now, I don't want to disrespect him, but if it can happen unintentionally, I want to stay away from that. Teach me how to keep from disrespecting. What did they do that disrespect him so I might learn to avoid that? So let's take a look at that tonight. I want to give you three ways we disrespect the Lord. Three ways we disrespect the Lord. I'm going to spend most of my time on point number one. And the truth of the matter is it could be the whole sermon. There's just a few other things in the text that I want you to see. So number one, I want you to see this. We disrespect him with our familiarity. We disrespect him by being too familiar with him. Now, again, you might expect strangers to misunderstand him. You might expect strangers to reject him, but you would think that the locals would support what he is doing. Now, why didn't this group respect him? Why didn't they receive him? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 4. Would you look at it, please? It says, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. We all have little adages that we use in our culture. We say them all the time. And this would have been one in his culture. This would have been a common saying. Like, for instance, I know in the South a lot of times you hear this. It is what it is. Yeah, amen. It is what it is. And there's all kinds of different things. It's raining cats and dogs. Or whatever adage or statement, that would have been what he is quoting in verse 4. And essentially, he was saying, this is the way we would say it in our culture in our day. Familiarity breeds contempt. Have you ever heard that before?
Familiarity breeds contempt. That's what he's saying in verse 4. He says, a prophet, here's the way we say it, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. Meaning this, you just get used to this person in your own country, and you don't give them the respect that they deserve because you are so familiar. We say it, familiarity breeds contempt. Now think about this in your life. Is that true that familiarity breeds contempt? In many cases, it is. I want you to think about it in your own life. We do this, if we can just apply it this way, we do this a lot of times with our spouses. I mentioned to you my wife, Mindy. I'm so thankful for Mindy. She has been a loyal friend in my life. She has been a supporter. She loves me more than any person in this world loves me. And the crazy thing is that she knows me better than any other person in this world, and yet she still loves me more than anybody else. It is an amazing, beautiful thing that the Lord has given us this relationship, and I'm thankful for that. But the truth of the matter is when you live with somebody day in and day out and do life with them for 21 years, you just kind of get used to each other. And you get familiar. I mean, the Bible says that husbands were to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. And the truth of the matter is for 21 years I've studied her. I can look right at her and say, well, what's bothering you? Well, how'd you know? Look, lady, I live with you. I see you every day. I know when something's bothering you. And we have gotten very familiar with one. She said to me, you're one of the most predictable people in the world. You know, I get up at the same time. I do this. I put my stuff in the same place. I'm just kind of a creature of habit. And so there is a familiarity. But have you noticed this, that sometimes when you have this unique, special, familiar relationship like that, there is a tendency and a temptation in our life to take each other for granted. And the truth of the matter is sometimes we will speak to our spouse in a way that we wouldn't speak to strangers. We will speak cutting and sharp and mean to our spouse in a way we wouldn't, a stranger on the street we wouldn't even talk that way to. Why? Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt in our life. Think about it. We do this with friends. We do this, I think we do this sometimes with church, with our pastor. We just kind of get used to everything. And when you get used to everything, yes, you think about it, guys. Back to the wives for a second. When you date, you man, everything is just exciting and it's fresh. And man, I've seen this in counseling before. I've seen when they were dating, the guy would say this, man, she's just got such a bubbly personality. I'm telling you what, I am so in love. She is just such, a ball of energy. And after they've been married about 10 years, it's like, man, this lady won't ever shut up. And I've seen the ladies do the same thing. Man, he's so quiet, and he is so thoughtful, and he's so intentional. I mean, I just love that about him, that quiet, steady strength that he has. Yeah, you give him 10 years, and she's over there. He just won't ever say anything, and he won't talk to me. What has happened? That familiarity has bred some contempt. And we do the same thing with a pastor. We hear him preach week in and week out, and we see. Listen, I want to remind you, pastors are people, too. Man, when you first vote him in, man, this guy's awesome. This is praise the Lord. We got a pastor. This is great. And then you kind of get used to them, and you think, well, I don't like how he does this. And man, I've seen other people, and they don't do it that way. And the familiarity has bred contempt. I mentioned Phillips Brooks. I want to give you another statement of his. I thought this was good. He said, familiarity breeds contempt, but only with contemptible things among contemptible people. So let's think about that for just a moment. With your spouse, as great of a guy as you think he is, or great as a lady she is, we know that they're sinners, and so among sinners you can find contemptible things. I appreciate your pastor, his faithfulness, his steadfastness, his intentionality, his desire to do the right thing and to do it the right way. But as good of a man of integrity as he is, and as good of a servant of the Lord as he is, you can find some flaw and fault. Now, I remind our church congregation all the time, look right up here, this is the closest thing to perfection your human eyes will ever see. And they always laugh like you, and I don't know why. So again, you can find contempt among contemptible things, contemptible people. You've heard the old adage, right? If you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up, right? There is no church that is perfect. But we're talking about Jesus, in whom there was no sin.
In fact, the Bible's very careful that even when the great doctrinal verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But interesting, the language, you know, the Bible doesn't waste any words, right? It doesn't say that he became sinful. It says he became sin. He's not sinful. There's nothing contemptible about him, so you can't find it in him. Yet these people showed him contempt. So maybe we need to change this statement. Familiarity breeds contempt. Let's change it. Let's say it this way. Familiarity breeds indifference. And I'm submitting to you tonight that we can get so used to something that we get careless and indifferent to it. You see, their problem was that they thought they knew him. But they didn't really. I want you to think tonight, people repeatedly judge God by their own history. They judge him by their own experiences, their own theology, their own traditions, their own cultures, their own expectations. Let me illustrate what I'm trying to say to you. John the Baptist, Jesus himself, I can think, man, if you're going to get a compliment, Jesus gave this compliment. Gentle approach, but you will see this mistake being made over and over again. Listen, God uses the approach of both. John the Baptist, remember Jesus in Mark chapter 11, he's going to say, was his ministry of God or man? And he's indicating that it was of God. And so God sent John to do what John did the way John did it. And he sent Jesus to do what Jesus did the way Jesus did it. But sometimes in our mind, John's over here thinking, well, sir, man, is this the Messiah or not? Because he's certainly not doing things the way I think he should do them. Are you with me tonight? And I think sometimes what we do is I've heard people say this over and over, well, I just don't think God would, fill in the blank. I just don't think God would do it that way. I don't think God would, I don't think God would hold me to that standard. I don't think, listen, we make up God to be the way we think he should be. And that was the problem that these people had in a lot of ways. They thought the Messiah should fit in this box. And they're looking at Jesus going, that can't be the Messiah. Isn't that the carpenter's boy? They had in their mind, like John the Baptist, what Jesus should be. And they got so familiar with him. And they based their opinion on Jesus, and they did it on his family background. And since they watched him grow up, to them, don't miss this, there was nothing special about him. I don't mean to be disrespectful to the Lord, but I want you to understand this in theology. We believe in the incarnation. Meaning that Jesus became a man. And he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And in his humanity, that doesn't mean that he diminished his deity in any way, but in his humanity, he lived life as a human being. So that means he experienced everything that you and I experience as a human being. So without being disrespectful, meaning this, he learned life. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn all of those things. And I'm not meaning to be disrespectful, no pun intended. But I'd imagine there's some ladies sitting in the synagogue that day that said, I changed this kid's diapers. Who's he think he is? There's some guy sitting there going, once a carpenter, always a carpenter. And he shows up, little carpenter boy. Instead of making cabinets, he says he's the Messiah. I told you I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio. I've had the privilege to go back to that area and preach revival meetings over the years. And one time I was preaching revival a few years ago in that area, and I was going around shaking hands with people. You remember when we used to do that? And I was going around shaking hands, and I like that. I miss that terribly as a part of our service. I think it's very important. Listen, in the Bible, they greeted one another with a holy kiss. I kind of like American Baptists. We just shake hands. I was going around shaking hands. There's a fellow sitting over here, and I went and shook his hand and said, thanks for coming to the service tonight. And he said, oh, man, I've been looking forward to this. He said, you don't recognize me, do you? I said, no, sir, I'm sorry. I don't. I mean, should I? I'm sorry, you don't even look familiar to me. And he said, I taught you Awana in fifth grade. I said, I am so sorry, sir. I don't know what I did to you, but I'm apologizing right now. If you forgive me. I was a mischievous little kid. And he said, well, you were a handful. And he said, you always made it interesting. He said, but I'm excited about what God's done in your life. And I look forward to hearing you preach. But you know, the truth of the matter is that man was very gracious and kind to me. But in many cases, there are people in churches where a young man grew up and he was a kid. And he did what kids do. And he was a teenager and he did things that teenagers do. And maybe he comes back home and he becomes their pastor. And they call him Little Mikey. And that's all he'll ever be to them. He's just some smart-mouthed teenager. Always causing some problems around here. That's how these people looked at Jesus. Now, I know I need to hurry. I'm getting to the application. And you can rest easy. My next two points are very brief. But I want to give you a quote and let it sink in. Meditate on it a little. A man named Edgar Watson Howells said this. He said, nothing is wonderful when you get used to it. I want to say that again. Nothing is wonderful when you get used to it. These people were so familiar with Jesus being in their town. They got used to it, and it was not wonderful to them. Now let's make application. I'm going to follow the Spirit on this. Let's make application here tonight. How many would agree with me that it's wonderful to be saved?
Amen.
But let's all agree. You can get very used to it. And it loses its wonder. I'm interested. I pastored in Roanoke Rapids. Roanoke Rapids is kind of a blue-collar town. Paper mill is the biggest employer there. Farming area, rural North Carolina. Yep. And so when you pastor a church in rural North Carolina, you got some people with some unusual names. Now, I pastored a man named Lucky, a man named Boogie, a song leader was named Fats. There's another man in our church, he had an unusual nickname. His wife started coming to our church. It's an interesting story. She's a wonderful lady. But she had been married to a pastor. And he passed away, and years later she remarried a man, but this man was not saved. It's kind of unusual that a pastor's wife would get away from the Lord that way and take that direction. And she got out of church as a consequence of that. But through our ministry, she started coming to church and God started working in her heart. And she got burdened for her husband. Everybody called him Frog. She said, "Preacher, I want you to pray for Frog. He's not saved." So I made a friendship with Frog. I'd go by the house and talk to him, see him out in the town and talk to him. And Frog was a car guy. He liked Dodge and Chrysler. He had a big Dodge truck and kept it all sparkly clean. And he had some restored, refurbished Chrysler cars. And I'm not a car guy. In fact, I'm just telling you, when my car breaks down, I raise the hood and I look inside the hood because that's what men do. But I have no clue what I'm looking at. So you see me on the side of the road with my hood up, stop and pick me up, would you? In fact, before I get in your car, we'll stand in there and look in the hood a little bit and we'll just go call somebody who knows what they're doing. But Frog knew what he was doing. And I stand in his garage, and he'd open that hood and say, "Man, this is..." Yeah, you talk about the engine, talk about how many, how many horsepower. "Man, I bet this is fast." You know, I didn't know what he was talking about. But he was interested and he was passionate about it. And I was just trying to create a friendship with him. And I did. I remember one day I saw him at the car wash, and he was washing his truck. And I said, "Frog, when are you going to come to church?" He said, "One of these days you're going to look up and you're going to see me." I said, "You've been saying that for a while. Why don't you come to church with me? It mean a lot to your wife, it mean a lot to me." He said, "Well, one of these days maybe I will." What but a short time after that, I looked up and there he sat. Buddy, I got to preaching, and I don't know if he ever heard, I don't know what his church background was it anything, but I got to preaching, and you could tell the Holy Spirit had his attention, man. His eyes were big. He was just looking at me, and I was going to town. And if you think I'm wound up tonight, you didn't know me when I was 28 years old. And boy, he was listening, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. I'd like to say he got saved that night, but he did it. But I continued my friendship with him, and finally one day I found myself sitting in his living room. And I said to Frog, "Man, don't you think it's time you get saved?" And he said, "Preacher, it's time. I need to get saved."
Amen.
So I took out my Bible, I opened it up, and I turned to Romans. And as I held it up, he said, "Preacher, you put the Bible away." I said, "I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I can't read." I said, "Well, Frog, I'd like to read it too. And I want you to know what's coming from the Bible." And I sat there in his living room and I led him to Christ.
Amen.
And as he prayed and trusted Christ, tears came rolling down his face.
Okay.
He was very emotional about it. He kept coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you could see he was just eating the Word of God up. I mean, he was just devouring it as I would preach it. He came to me one day and he said, "Preacher, I think I need to get baptized, don't I?" I said, "Yeah, that's right. That's what you need to do." And so we went through that process. I was getting ready to baptize him, and I said, I always ask this because I've had some people panic. I said, "Frog, are you afraid of water?" And he said, "Well, you can't drown a frog." I was thinking to myself, "Actually, I think you can, but hey, that's all right." Baptized him. He began to grow. One of the most touching stories to him. He couldn't read, but he wanted to read the Bible. So we got in those days, the Bible on CD, he could listen to the Bible. He and his wife started getting closer in their faith. She would read the Bible to him over breakfast every day. He began to grow and grow and grow.
Praise the Lord.
He got involved. He got ministry in our church. the bees after the service, and I just kind of mill around up here. He'd come out, he'd take my hands, he's missing those fingers, he'd take my hand and he'd look me in my face. And with tears running down his eyes, he'd say this, "Preacher, I have not over it yet."
Hey.
I remember my mother's a bad habit. And I'd say, "Rob, don't you ever get over it. Honestly, I haven't seen Frog in years. Been at least 8 years since I've seen him. But I sure would hope that if he were here tonight, he'd walk up to me tonight and take my hand and say, "Preacher, I still haven't gotten over it." But the truth of the matter is when I think of that story, and I think of that man telling me that, you can see the sincerity in his tears. Every time I think of that, it reminds me of something. I stand in the pulpit every Sunday, and every Sunday evening, and every Wednesday evening when I'm there. And if I'm not there, I'm preaching at some church around this country, and I'm preaching to people that I pastor, and I'm preaching to congregations where I know the people sitting in those pews, they got over a long time ago. And my heart is convicted that in 1984, as a little boy, I sat on a front pew where these boys are sitting, my feet dangling on the pew, and I heard a man gospel, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'd love to tell you that ever since then, for 36 years, every day, I've just been fired up because I've been saved. But the truth of the matter is that there have been days gotten so familiar that I've been indifferent to it. And I'm thankful that God in His grace comes and He revives us and He restores us.
Yes. Hallelujah.
I ask you the question tonight. You heard the gospel so much, and you've been saved so long, that you've lost the wonder of it all. It's disrespectful to the Lord. Do not get so used to Him and His majesty and His glory and His power that you become indifferent to Him. We can do the same thing with our church. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you have ever in this church had God speak to your heart through at least one sermon in all the years that you've been here? Would you raise your hand? All right, preacher, at least one, you got them. The truth of the matter is we can sit in, and I'll tell you, let me just put it, he didn't tell me to say any of this, but let me just put in a plug for a pastor. I don't think people that come here on a regular basis understand the time and the effort and the energy that it takes to teach a Sunday school lesson 52 times a year, and a sermon 52 Sunday mornings and 52 Sunday nights and 52 Wednesdays. I remember I was having some back trouble, and I couldn't hardly stand up. I went to a chiropractor, and he helped me out. And I said, "But doc, what's causing this?" He said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." He said, "Well, I was just about to tell you that stress can do this to a man." He said, "I imagine pastoring is pretty stressful." I said, "You can imagine no more." He said, "Yeah, I bet it's stressful having to come up with something to say every Sunday." I said, "Doc, I don't know what kind of church you go to, but I preach at least 4 times a week, sometimes more than that. Your pastor, given all he's got to put something out there to feed the flock, as he's been commissioned to do. But you know what? We can get so used to it. We know when to stand. We know the songs to sing. We don't even have to open the hymnal, and we know all the words. We know when we stand, we know when we sit, we know when the invitation time is coming, we know what we're going to do, and we just become so familiar with it that we become indifferent to the services. To some people, tonight, all this is just another sermon that you've heard in your lifetime. And we become indifferent to it. When God is trying to speak to our heart, and God is trying to use His church to help His people. I've talked a little bit tonight about our spouses. We become indifferent. And the list could go on and on and on. And I'm going to make this statement, and we're going to come in for a landing. But the contempt in this text that was shown by the Nazarenes said nothing about Jesus. But it sure said a lot about them. Their opinion of Jesus didn't change who he was, did not diminish his glory one second, one lumen. It didn't change anything about him. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the most wonderful Savior to you and to me. It didn't change who he was and what he did for one second, but it sure did reveal something about them. And friend, when we sit there in our indifference and our apathy, and we become lukewarm in our spiritual state, it does not change the fact that this is a wonderful book and that he is a wonderful Savior and the church was a wonderful idea and we preach a wonderful gospel. It doesn't change anything about that. But we can sit there and yawn all we want. That doesn't make the gospel boring. And we can ignore the church and be unfaithful if we want, but that doesn't change the fact that the church is amazing. And we can just sit there and fall asleep when Jesus is being exalted in preaching, but that doesn't change the fact that he is a wonderful Savior and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the great Lamb of glory. Amen. And when we feel that way, it sure does say a whole lot about us. I got two more points, but we'll just stop right there. Let me ask you a question tonight. How have you disrespected the Lord? Have you gotten too familiar with him? Have you lost the wonder of it all because you've just gotten used to it? I'm not preaching to you anything that doesn't need to be preached to me. I measure my salvation in decades now. And I take it for granted sometimes, just like you. I pastor a wonderful church, but I think COVID reminded us all that we sometimes take being around God's people and in God's place for granted. Amen. This is an amazing book. Some of you know the stories inside and out. Sometimes we read this carelessly. We don't read it at all. We've just got familiar with it. When it should be changing our lives. I don't want to be like these people. Isn't that the carpenter's boy? Aren't those his sisters over there? I've been knowing him since he... And he come in here telling us he's the Messiah? Yeah, right. Go home and eat their southern roast and potatoes. When the Messiah was in their synagogue. May God help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting me preach a little bit tonight. I hope the message was a help to your people. And God, would you forgive me for getting so used to it that I lose the wonder of it all? I pray you'd help us tonight. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask you, how many of you would say, "Preacher, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart tonight. And he's taken me down a memory lane a little bit. And he's kind of rekindled a zeal and a spark in my heart. And I feel a little convicted tonight that I've gotten too used to him." Is there anybody that feels that way tonight? Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you. Hands all over the room. I appreciate you being sensitive. Let me ask you. I don't want to take this for granted. Is there somebody here and you've never been saved? You've never been born again? I've talked about that tonight. Is there anybody say, "Preacher, I'm not saved and I need to get saved tonight"? Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? I figured I was talking to Christian folks, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as I believe he has. But what I'd like for you to do, I think this is your custom, and our friend is at the piano, and as she begins to play something on the piano, would you stand with me? And as we stand, if the Lord would lead you to come and pray at an altar, that'd be fine. If right now you're not coming to an altar, that's fine too. Would you make an altar out of your seat? Would you talk to the Lord? Why don't you just thank Him for saving you? Thank Him for giving you a Bible and a pastor and a church. Why don't you thank Him for your spouse? Why don't you thank Him for your children? Why don't you thank Him for the provision that He's given you? We get so used to His blessings, we become indifferent to them. Let's talk to the Lord.